So speaking of hope, we're going to continue on in this conversation regarding heaven. We started 2 weeks ago with kind of laying some ground rules about heaven, and we're going to dive into it just a little bit and try and get a little bit of look at what heaven is all about today. We'll talk about heaven again next week, certainly Christ in his throne. And so lots to look forward here and now. Let's pray and kind of ready ourselves for that. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace for us, your love for us, and we pray that you would open the minds of our minds and hearts, I guess. Give us the, that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. I like that phrase. And so we pray that you would speak to us in the language of our heart. Help us to kind of let go of our our preconceived notions of what heaven might be and who you might be. And let's listen to your word, Father. We want to listen to your word, and we want to hear directly from you. Frankly, our opinion doesn't matter. It's your opinion. It's your truth that matters. So free us from our opinion, from our preconceived notions, and let's instead take a look at what you have to offer. So we're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as you see, we do have the table this morning, and so in a little bit, as is our habit on the first Sunday of the month, we'll enjoy the communion table, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so that's always a good thing to be considering, to kind of be lingering over even while the sermon's going on. I think the worship of the table is, of course, a magnificent event in the life of the Christian, and so it's going to be fun. So I don't know how many of you have perhaps seen this book. We have a picture of it. Let me do this too. Because in a moment, and you should get your phones out maybe. In a moment, I'm going to put a QR code up front as though I know what the heck I'm doing with QR codes. But this book is a terrific book. And it's by Randy Alcorn, and I actually haven't taken much of my material from it for these sermons, but it's a terrific read. I think he's done a really good job of helping us to understand the scriptures, understand a fresh hope for heaven, deal with some misconceptions. He took some time writing it, as you can see. And I happen to have two copies, and so does somebody have a birthday kind of close to today? Somebody has to. Yeah? Craig? You don't know? Come on. There you go. Pass that down. Happy birthday. Yeah. All right. And one of the places that you might go, you have lots of questions. Let's go to this QR code. And feel free, if you want, to pull your phone out and pull that up. I'll talk for just a minute, and then you can do that. You can go to your photo, your camera, and focus on that, and that will open up. Otherwise, you can just remember the phrase, got questions? And this one will actually lead you to a full page of questions and answers about heaven and hell and all kinds of things. And I think they do a light-handed job of taking you back to Scripture, answering questions. They have a doctrinal inclination, but they're careful to acknowledge it and to say this is how we think of it, but you need to go do your own prayer and discernment over these subjects. But I feel like they do a great job of that. And the reason I kind of want to bring these up to you is because it turns out heaven is a fairly big idea. And there are a lot of misconceptions, and I invite you into your own personal exploration of what heaven might be. Now, it's different for different people. Some people, heaven is so consuming that they spend a great deal of time, you know, fixed on what theologians call the eschatology, the end times kind of discussion. And so they're trying to figure out, you know, what about a rapture when apparently the believers are lifted up out of the earth? Does that happen, you know, before the long rule of Christ or after? Does it happen in the middle? Does it not happen at all? You can tell maybe by my thing here is that I don't get too wrapped up around that. I feel like all of that, it's great. Somebody wants to go explore all that and try and nail that down, that's great. God's got a plan. God's going to work his plan. I'm kind of okay with that. I think it's okay to spend some time looking at that. That's great. We'll do a little bit of that today. But we are best to pay attention to what we can understand clearly. If we would pay attention to what we can understand clearly, our lives would be so much better. The world would be so much better if we would simply listen to and obey what we can clearly understand, rather than spending a lot of our time trying to make sense out of symbols and word pictures and images in the book of Revelation that are really pretty difficult for us. Good. Spend some time. Reflect on it. Boy, I invite you not to get wrapped around your spiritual axle on that one. All right? Don't do it. All right. So we're going to back up just a little bit, because if we're going to enjoy heaven, we need to understand this idea of resurrection that we were just singing about. Because it starts there. It starts with the resurrection of our Lord, and then it opens the door to the resurrection of all of us, because without that, then the doorway to heaven doesn't make sense. So let's look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, but in fact, Christ, in fact, Paul in this chapter, you go up a little bit, is defending the idea of the resurrection and exploring it as a fact to the readers in the church of Corinth, who are apparently kind of finding some wiggle room around the idea of the resurrection. So Paul wants to confront that. And he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's a euphemism that the New Testament uses. It's used quite a bit. People who fall asleep are people who are dead. They look like they're asleep. It's a euphemism for dead, have died. For as by man came death, as by humankind, as by Adam and Eve, a man has come also. Oh, Dave, don't editorialize. Just read it. Okay. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits of those who have died. First fruits, that's an interesting idea. We don't pay much attention to it. We have a general idea of it, but in the Old and New Testaments, the first fruits is actually a very big concept. It's the idea of you go into harvest and the first fruit, the best fruit, first in line, first in timing, the best fruit, that would be taken aside and offered to the Lord. And so you wouldn't keep that for yourself because it's the best. So I would give that to God in a sacrifice, a burnt offering, something like that, depending on what that first fruit was, even the first lamb born perhaps. And so first fruit is that first offering, the best offering. And Paul is making an analogy here that Christ is the first fruit. He is the best offering. He is the first to be resurrected and the best to be resurrected. And that's a huge idea. We just got done with Easter not all that long ago, and it's a fantastic celebration of the defeat of death itself. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a profound and glorious reality, doctrine, truth. But we ought not to stop there, because the fun just keeps happening. What that is actually the beginning, the crack, the tearing of the veil, the opening of the door, whereby we now have access. Now, because of Christ's resurrection, we too can enjoy that new life. It's a new offering for us. It's a new possibility that we didn't really have before. And so we now get to enjoy in a resurrection, a new life as well. The door has been opened. I had a good word for it, a first installment. A first installment of what God has set aside. This first resurrection is the opening of a grand establishment of his kingdom, of a resurrected world who will stand before the triune God and worship him into eternity. And so the joy and the hope here, this whole thing gives us an incredible hope. In a moment, we're going to read through Revelation chapter 21. It talks about a new Jerusalem and a new city. You remember when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, he was telling them, I have to go away. And you remember they were saying, "What? Why? You just got here. You know, why do you have to go away?" And he's kind of referencing two things at once. He's in the upper room. He's about to be betrayed, and he's going to be killed. So there's that idea of going away. That's fairly profound. But he's also saying, shortly after that, in my resurrection, I will leave. And he starts to teach about how the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor will come. The Holy Spirit will come and abide with you. And it's good that I go so that the Helper will come. And he develops that idea, and he says this in John 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." So he's saying, I'm going to go build. I am preparing a place for you. Now, let's talk about misconceptions for a minute, because some of our songs, some of our imagery has it in mind that Jesus is up somewhere building a house for you. And depending on, you know, how good a person you were, you've got a nice big house, maybe lakefront property, something like that. And if you weren't that good, you're kind of in a file room somewhere, working on filing A to L or A to A, someone, you know. So I think what Jesus is referring to is a much bigger idea, because we'll read about it in Revelation. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to bring you into a new heaven and a new earth. And I will dwell with you there. It's so big, I have to try and make it make sense to you. So I'm going to go, there's a house, and there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay, I kind of get that idea. But then he's going to invite John into heaven itself, and he's going to say, I saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And I'm going there now to prepare a place for you. Wow. Okay. I believe that there's the hope. There's the hope of life in that. Hope of life that if we were to truly understand it, we would be able to access that here and now. And it would change our lives. That hope of heaven, what God is doing, that new home, would chase away the hurt. So one of the things about this is that we want to see him face to face, and we'll talk about that in Revelation 22. It says we'll see him face to face. We will serve him and see him face to face. And you know, maybe from your Sunday school classes when you were a kid, that when there was this burning bush and Moses was standing before the burning bush, that Moses got a little uppity and he said, I'd like to see you. I want to see you. And God says, well, that's not a good idea. You can't withstand my glory. No one can see the face of God and live. It's too much. The holiness, and frankly, your lack of holiness, will undo you. The story goes a little bit like this. Moses said, now please show me your glory, your manifest presence. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will announce my name, the Lord, so you can hear it. I will show kindness to anyone to whom I want to show kindness. I will show mercy to anyone to whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face because no one can see my face and live. And so he hides him kind of in the cleft of a rock and he passes by and he experiences this manifest presence, this manifest glory. And in fact, he kind of shines for a while as a result of that. His face even kind of shines for a while from that. And so the idea now, that is a profound truth. That is a non-negotiable profound truth. You cannot see God face to face and hope to live. Except that he has found a way. What? I thought you just said you can't do it. Well, you can't do it, but Jesus can do it. He can find a way for you to be face to face with God and to enjoy that glory and to be with him in his gracious presence by cloaking you with his own righteousness, by covering you with his own glory. You too now can come and be face to face, not unlike it was in the garden in the very first story of the Bible when Adam and Eve walked together in intimacy with God, hand in hand almost. And so we're looking forward to a day when that non-negotiable absolute truth that you cannot be in the face of God without dying, that is no longer reality. I am bringing you a new truth, a new hope, a new earth that you can live into now and then enjoy in fullness when you too are gathered unto Jesus. So let's go ahead and read this passage out of Revelation 21. And let's stand and we'll read it together. It's a familiar passage, I imagine, to many of you. As you're standing, let me just provide some of the background for this. For the disciple John, in his old age, has been called up into heaven. The reason they call it Revelation is because John has had a revelation. He's had a vision. He's had a vision of what heaven looks like. And not only that, but he's had a vision of how things end. We down here, us flatlanders, we're used to time kind of being cyclical. We do winter, spring, summer, fall. Mostly in that order, I feel like. Here in Colorado, it's a little different sometimes. But generally speaking, it just kind of happens over and over again in a circle. And God's saying, okay, yeah, that's kind of how you're experiencing it. But this is all leading somewhere. This is all going kind of in a linear way towards a final culmination of some really terrific things. And so John is seeing this, and he's writing down as fast as he can, using imagery that he can think of for what he sees, trying to help the rest of us and the churches of his day, what heaven's all about. So let's read it together. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw... Did I do this wrong? Oh, I did. Oh, we're missing a verse. Okay, you get to listen to the first two verses. I thought I fixed this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let me read that again, because I didn't get that up here. Then I saw a new heaven, John speaking, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, were no more. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now let's read together. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as his God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said to me, Wow. Me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and they will be my son. This is the word of God. Be to God. Have a seat. All right, so there's a lot packed into this passage, of course, and we need to unpack it a little bit. And we need to remember that John is writing to the churches of his day. He's going to take this and he's going to put it essentially in a letter, and it's going to go to the churches, and the churches will read this aloud, kind of over and over again, because there's such great hope in it. And in the book itself, it says, be sure and read this often, because there's such great hope in it. And so this letter circulates across Asia Minor, especially. John's writing probably from Ephesus, and this church, its letter goes across Asia Minor and is read. And the churches of that day desperately need hope. They're being persecuted. They are falling into heresy. It's been enough time that some of them are growing complacent in their walk. And so this future look gives us hope. It gives us a strength around our middle so that we can do the hard work around us. I was trimming bushes yesterday. I should have worn my strength around my middle so that my back wouldn't hurt so much today. Many of us need some strength around our middle when we are about to go do the hard work. And so this book represents a strength of sorts around our middle so that we can go do the hard work of the kingdom. So there's a hope in all of this. So the current heavens and earth have been, just like us, subject to mankind's sin. Let's go back in time just a little bit to the Garden of Eden. And there's a play a little bit going on here, a kind of a Shakespearean kind of thing where you go back in time and look at something and then you go forward and you see it being redeemed. In the garden, we see humankind falling and we read of how all creation in some mysterious way falls. Everything is just a little bit tilted now, a little bit off center. And so we experience the brokenness of creation. Our world is magnificent. But there are broken pieces that manifest themselves in ways that I don't believe are God's design. They're the result of the fall. And so we have earthquakes and tsunamis. We have tornadoes and hurricanes. We have natural disasters. Some insurance policies used to call them actions of God. And I want to say, not really. Those are more actions of Satan. But I'm not sure they'd write that into the insurance policy. Because it's a fallen world. And the consequence of the fallen world is death. And so those fallen pieces are part of what happened when we fell. It impacted everything. And so what this is telling us is that God's about, through His resurrection, through His death, Jesus' death on the cross, He's going to make all things new. And by all things, what He means is all things. And so we have this wonderful sense that God is so very active right now in your life, in the heavenlies, crafting this new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem, so that we will have a place to be with Him that we couldn't do before, face to face in glory, enjoying a creation, a refreshed renewed world without all of its broken pieces, walking and being with God for all eternity. Yeah, should kind of make us go, woo. Woo! Kind of like that. Yeah. This new heaven and new earth has been dreamed about, prophesied about since the Old Testament. Isaiah's all over this. He says that the former things will not even be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Things will be completely new. And some of you are saying, but wait a minute, I have things I want to remember. I don't think so. I don't think you do. I think you do. We cannot imagine. The world is amazing, and what God has given us is a mirror, a taste, hearkening. It is the smallest good against the greatest good of what He has set aside. And so we don't want to take this former sense of world with us. We're going to move forward into His new world, completely new. So that has some specifics to it, I guess, even in this passage. There are some no mores in this passage in Revelation. It says that there'll be no more sea. Let's see if we can find that. There we go. No more sea. Now that's a curious one. That starts right at the get-go. That's one that I read that I didn't get up on the screen. No more sea. So I don't know exactly what that means, why it is that there's no more sea. The sea in that day, the dark waters of the sea, the imagery was that that was a symbol of evil. The sea would reach up and grab you and kill you. And so the Sea of Galilee, anytime you start talking about the dark, black waters of the sea, it was this sense of evil and death. So I don't know if that's what this is referring to, and there's still going to be oceans on this new earth. I'm not sure exactly. I don't have to know exactly. What I know is in this context, it means that something bad is gone. Because as you look through this list, this is a list of things that in our world we would say, these are bad things. I don't want these things to follow me into the new world. You see, there's going to be no more sea. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more mourning, no more weeping, no more pain, no more curse. No more night, because the throne of Jesus Christ will provide the light for this new earth and new Jerusalem. This curse that came upon humanity, we can't see it because we've lived it all our life. It's the water we swim in. We can't tell what life will be like without a curse. This gives us a list of what the benefits, the freshness, the newness will be. But we read this and we go, well, that sounds great. And everything inside of you should be screaming, what? Because this new earth, this walking with Jesus is so big. John right now is sitting with his pen going, how can I put this? How can I describe what I just saw? And so he's helping us to see that it's personal. It's not just big. The cities are paved with gold and all this. That goes in previous chapters. But what he's telling us here is this is imminently personal. That sadness, that brokenness, that curse that you live in. You know, I will sometimes say that I get in conversations with people who are sometimes like, I'm not sure about God, and I'm not sure about the world and Jesus and the like. Okay, well, let me just ask you a question. Do you think things are right with the world? Does it seem like everything is like the way it should be? And the person can't help but say, well, no, not actually. Things kind of suck here. You know, a little bit. Can you say that in church? I'm not sure. And so the reality is, if you take a hard look at it, you read the newspaper, you just pay attention to your own life, and you would say, actually, there's a lot of things I'd change if I could. There's things that are just broken and wrong. Okay, there's some things we agree on. You maybe don't believe in God quite yet, but there's some really, really things that are wrong in this world that you'd love to see different, right? There's a German word for this. How many of you know German? Close your ears. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce this. I did pull it up to see how Sehnsucht. Let's see if we can find this word. An inconsolable yearning or wistful longing for something one cannot explain or does not know. I mean, this condition has like the poets, you know, lay claim to this wistfulness. There's just something I want different. Well, where does that come from? Why is it that all of us long for something different? Well, I would say because we were made for God and we were made for heaven. Well, as we're longing for that, we have this wistful longing that I can't quite put my finger on. And we all share it. Now we just have to come to terms with what that is, where the truth about that is. So when I was growing up in Walnut Creek on Palmer Road, we had a rope swing, and it was huge. We had it in the backyard. You could jump on this rope swing. You could swing out to the fence and get on the fence. This is not while my folks are around. And you could swing up onto the fence, and from the fence, you could shimmy your way up the rope a little bit, and then you could swing and get on top of the patio, the fiberglass patio thing that we broke through several times. And my brother and I were not great. And we got up on that patio, and from there, you could swing up, you could shimmy up the rope a little bit, and you could swing up into the tree. And I just had these, and we would just, and then from there, you could swing out into the bushes and jump into them, and Dad didn't like that so much either. But we would have great fun flying around the backyard and being superheroes or whatever it is that we were doing. So about 20 years later, I went back to see the house. What a disappointment! I mean, the backyard was like that big. And the tree was this skinny little thing and about, you know, 22 feet tall. And I imagine the rope was gone, but I imagine the rope from the heights of this tree would be about, you know, 12 feet. And the fence was like a 4.5-foot fence. It was just not all that I remembered it to be. And so I think it's like that a little bit. It's not all that we think it is. It isn't all that much. But we have this longing. We have this sense. It still lives with me. That sense of excitement, that sense of fun, that sense of adventure, that sense of joy. When I was flying around the backyard, I want that. I still want that. I love that. I want all of that. And God says, good, I got a rope swing like you can't believe. It's called Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. The rest of it's just the details. That's the reality. So God's trying to help us understand the depths of this. Aiden, I'm going to go back a verse now and talk about this holy city, this new Jerusalem. There you go. Thanks, friend. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, listen to this, coming down out of heaven. How much time do I have? Hold the phone. And so we have a communion table. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. All this beautiful imagery that just comes back from all the teachings of Jesus about brides And from the early creation account about a husband and a wife being made one flesh, all this beautiful imagery. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, with mankind. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So coming down. Hope is coming down. Hope is coming down to meet us. So without getting all wrapped up in raptures and all those kind of things, because I feel like there's an imagery that isn't quite right, that kind of starts to become all about me rather than all about God. Because this isn't about a billion individual souls fading away. This is about God coming down to us, to rescue us again, to come to where we are, to bring to us his new home. He's coming down to rescue us again because he longs to be with us. So there's a great, great hope in this. An improved world where friendships are healed. There's no more sadness. Everything works as it should. You don't float in heaven as a disembodied sort of ghostly spirit. You have a very material body, and you'll enjoy a very material new earth. And you will walk and dwell. You will march. You will dance. You will celebrate with each other and with this person, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. And you'll have purpose. I don't know what all that means, but in the beginning, there was this work that they had to do in the garden, and I believe that there is a work kind of built into us. God's creative nature, when he made us in his image, put in us this kind of desire to create and be a part of creation itself. To magnify creation itself in doing so, magnifying his glory. That's what this is all about. It's God's glory. And so he's inviting us into this vibrant experience that lasts, I don't know, eternity. So all of this is going on, this sense of anticipation that's going to be so, so satisfying. All right, so why are we talking about this? I got only two or three more shots at you. Why are we living here? Why this subject material? Well, a couple of reasons. Our church has gone through this little season of maybe not despair, but unsettledness, right? We've been in transition and we've been living kind of hoping against hope. We've experienced our own set of loss here, friends and loved ones that have passed away in this last year and a half. And so when we set our eyes on heaven, it's not that the things of this earth grow unimportant. In fact, it feels to me like the opposite happens. The things of this earth take on increased importance as we become the agents of reconciliation on his behalf. We now live here as citizens of heaven, ambassadors of heaven, who have come to live amongst those who know nothing of this possible good news. They only live with the longing. They only live with what they knew should be different. That's all they know. And God is inviting us to say, I know more. I can share with you what I know. I don't know much, but I know that it has brought me great joy and great peace and great hope and great purpose. And I can extend immeasurable grace and mercy and forgiveness. Maybe you want some of that. And so we serve now as ministers of reconciliation here, giving your life a purpose beyond time. Don't you want that? You don't want your work to go to waste. I hate that idea. I love the fact that it could be that my work goes to profit, an eternal profit, a kingdom profit, a never-ending profit, an extending of the kingdom of God that never ends. I want that. If he promises me 60, I won't settle for 30. If he promises me 100, I won't settle for 60. I want it all. I want everything he's set aside for me. And he has set aside a new earth and a new Jerusalem for us to live in, and we can begin to live in it now. So it's an exciting prospect, and there is great, great hope in this, and that's why I wanted to preach on it in my last couple of times with y'all, because I want you to have that hope, that assurance that God is active and personal in your lives right now, even though it's hard because we live in a broken world. And frankly, I'm a pretty busted up guy myself. I got a lot of issues that God is still leading me through, but you know what? My eyes are not on my issues. My eyes are on Christ. He's taking care of my issues. And so I can live in peace even though I know I'm still a bit broken. But he is healing me day by day. He is setting me free day by day. And so how do we find this hope? How do you find this hope? You find it here. You find it here in the table. You find it in the person of Jesus Christ. You find it in his death, who died once for all for us. And by believing in his gift of life, life and death and life, that we too can participate in the hope of being face to face with God without dying. Because our Jesus says, it's okay, I'll go with you. You can be with the Father if I come along. Don't try this at home alone. But come with me. And that's what this table's about. An opportunity to acknowledge his place in our lives. And so here at Applewood Community Church, we experience, we enjoy, we offer what's called an open table. A table where if you are a believer in Christ, if they're in that place in your journey, this table's for you. It could be, it's probably true for many of us perhaps, that actually I'm still journeying, I'm not quite there yet. But I'm kind of closing in. There's something what you're saying here, Dave, is making an awful lot of sense to me. And I'm thinking maybe I should deal with this longing that's in my heart. This desperate desire for things to be different, this hope that I so much long for, that I can't seem to find. What if I just say yes now? Then this table's for you. This table's for everyone who has said yes to the hope of Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we go through the element together. So Father, today, even today, for the so many of us whose hearts are longing for something more than what I can just grind out on my own, I just can't seem to get there. And Father, you would tell us, well, that's because we can't. We cannot get there on our own. There is no way that we can jump the chasm between us and God that has been formed by the presence of sin, the hurt that we have caused on ourselves and others. And so, Father, we yield now. I give up. I give up and I give in to the hope of the covering of Jesus Christ. I, as best I know how, I believe, I confess this Jesus risen from the dead, and I pray that this gift that he's offering to me would be mine by faith. So we trust you for that. We're grateful for the table. In Jesus' name, amen.